Okay, as mentioned, two things in prayer. One was that Steve will be with us tomorrow, Lord willing. Sam hopes to be with us on Wednesday. So today, it's just the two of us. So there's two microphones and four chairs. So we're going to have a good time. We'll just move from chair to chair, each comment. But as mentioned, we also are taking up the subject of Christian disciplines or disciplines in our Christian life as those that are followers of Christ, those who are disciples of Christ. And we're going to look at the meaning of that. And for that, we're going to just turn it over to Mark to introduce the subject and get us going.
What I would like to do in this session is sort of give us a overview of what the week's study is going to be. And then just talk a little bit about what is it that we are really going to be about? What is it that's going to make a difference in our lives? And anything that we want to accomplish or achieve in life comes with work. And so the subject is the disciplines of the disciple. What are the things that need to be employed in your life, in my life, that we need to be practiced at, we need to be disciplined about in order to make this happen? And that's really what we want to look at this week. Before we go, I just wanted to read, or have someone read, a couple of verses out of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 to 20.
Given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen.
Okay. I want to use this as a backdrop to show something that was in the mind of the Lord Jesus in regards to his disciples. He was going away, and he says, I want you, his 11 disciples that were with him, I want you to have this particular vision about what you're going to be about. He says, I want you to go into all nations, and I want you to make disciples. You are my disciples, but I want you to go into all nations and make disciples. Now, that's an interesting statement, because in order to make a disciple, one has to be a disciple. You can't teach, and we're going to look at the definition of these terms, because definitions are so important. You can't teach something that you yourself have not practiced, that you yourself are not aware of. And so he calls the disciples, and he gives them a mission that they were going to take and then make disciples and to teach all nations the things that the Lord had taught them. And so if we want to understand what a disciple is, and I, you know, looked it up in, you know, the dictionary, and it says one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines or the teachings of another. Another definition is, a specific one of the 12 of the inner circle of Jesus' followers, according to the Gospels. And then this one, a convinced adherent, think of this, a convinced adherent of a school or of an individual. The word adherent means one who is committed to following. And so this is a very important picture for us to paint in our minds. Not only do we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to know that we're going to heaven, to know that we have a eternal home in heaven, and we will never be punished or never have to face the consequences of our sin, all dealt with But this now says, I am now linked to and I am tied to the Lord Jesus, and I am going to be committed to following him and his teachings. The New Testament dictionary by Vine also gives us some help in terms of understanding the disciple. It's a learner, someone who learns. It's one who follows someone else's teachings. You could think of this as way. John the Baptist had disciples, right? So there were those who followed John and were subject to John's teaching. Well, a disciple is someone who simply is following a teacher. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what the goal of that disciple is. So a disciple is not only a pupil, but an adherent, someone who is committed, someone who's following, someone who is devoted to the teacher and their leader. Jesus said, by this, you will be my disciples, when we commit ourselves to following him. The next word that we have in our title of our subject is discipline. So we talked about discipline of a disciple. So we have a disciple, someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, someone who is committed to the teachings of Jesus Christ, someone who is devoted to Jesus Christ. But what is discipline? And discipline is the behavior or the process by which we train. Right? An athlete gets up in the morning, does his routines, he does his practice. There's discipline connected with participating in athletics. And so there's training. There's training that corrects. So if you're doing something wrong, it's corrected for adjustment. It's a molding process. Discipline takes molding. It perfects the mental faculties and moral character. So this idea of discipline, you know, when we talk about raising children, when your parents talked about raising you, they wanted to raise you in certain ways so that you would embrace certain values and that you would carry yourselves in a specific way when you're outside of the home. And so discipline is this art of developing moral character and shaping that character. It's the practice of repeatedly doing the things that are going to bring about that end. It's developing control. One of the areas that we all need help in is self-control, right? Discipline, self-discipline, self-control. Discipline helps us gain self-control. Discipline also is a orderly or prescribed conduct or a pattern of behavior. And then the last definition, it's a rule of or system of rules governing conduct or activity. So when we talk about disciplines of a disciple, what we're looking for and what we're hoping to do this week is give you five things that we all need to be disciplined in as disciples. So we give you the headline, we give you the top line, the discipline of the disciples. We're going to give you five things this week that is going to be critical if we're going to be serious about our following the Lord Jesus Christ and learning from him. But what's the purpose? Why? Why does it even matter? Someone quickly turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, and this is why it matters. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, there's a phrase in that verse that we want to capture. I want to keep that before us as we go through the whole exercise this week. Just the first part of verse 25. Just the first sentence in verse 25.
It is sufficient for the disciple that he should become as his teacher and the bondman as his Lord.
Yeah, could you read that again? Because I don't think that got recorded.
It is sufficient for the disciple that he should become as his teacher and the bondman as his Lord.
This is the reason. This is the reason. The reason we want to be disciplined in our following Christ is because the intent is that we produce and we become more conformed to Him. That's the reality. Why do we want to be disciplined? Why do we want to follow Christ? Because it's sufficient. It's necessary. It's what is expected, is that the disciple will become like the master. Just a little anecdote story that I like to tell this story because it paints the picture for me. In the world of martial arts, there are schools. There are schools of martial arts. There are, you know, different styles and different forms and different methods by which the martial arts are practiced. And someone who is very disciplined and one who is very advanced in the martial arts, what becomes evident when they practice and when they perform their martial arts, it becomes apparent what school, what lesson, what teacher they've been under. Because they will take on the characteristic of the teacher and of the school. Why do we want to be disciplined in our discipleship and following Christ? Because it's the purpose is that we might become more like Him. Okay, so you're all waiting breathlessly. What are these five things, right? Okay, here we go. Pens ready? First one, the scriptures. I'm just going to hit you up with all five, and then we're going to go back over them, and then we're going to spend the rest of the week delving deeply into these five things. The scriptures. What is your relationship to the scriptures? One of the disciplines of the disciple is that we have a great appreciation for the Word of God. Two, these are not new things. You know, you probably can even tell me what the second one is. But the second one is prayer. And we want to look at that this week. Third gets a little more obscure because we don't hardly hear about these. And we're going to handle the third one and the fourth one in one day because we only have 5 days. And we're using today to do the introduction. Third one is the third discipline is stewardship. So if you don't know what stewardship is, you can spend the rest of the day and tomorrow and Tuesday. And when we come back Wednesday and Thursday, you'll have a good definition of what stewardship is. But stewardship, a discipline of those who are followers of Christ, is that we are stewards. And we'll talk a little bit about what a steward is. Fourthly, we are service. We are servants. Service. We must be about serving our Lord Jesus Christ and serving one another. So first one is the scriptures, prayer, stewardship, service. And the last one, which really, when we get to it, you'll see this is the all-encompassing one because it really encompasses all of the previous four. And that is should be in the practice discipline of worshiping. We should be practiced in the discipline of worship. And if you're thinking in your mind right now, well, I go to breaking of bread on Lord's Day, and that's the sum total of my worship experience, you're in for a surprise. Because what we're going to discover this week, that worship transcends and goes beyond what we do when we come together, as important as that is. But what happens when we come together is really directly proportional about what's happening, what's going on in our lives individually in respect to worship. So the five things again, very quickly. The scriptures, prayer, stewardship, service, and worship. Now, for the balance of today's subject, we want to talk a little bit about how the Lord Jesus took the disciples through these four of these things. And actually, he took them through all five because I'm sure he had a discussion with them after his encounter with the woman at the well, but we'll cover that later. We want to look at how the Lord Jesus Christ modeled this matter of discipline, how he took his disciples through these steps. And as he took them through these steps, now those disciples then were commissioned to take those disciplines and transfer them to others who were converted to Christianity, who came to faith in Christ. So that's what we're going to do in the next couple of minutes.
I think it's good to just outline for us, just so that we're aware of this. Once you get out of the Gospels, and once you get out of the Gospels and the book of Acts, you really don't see the word disciple, because it takes on a different character. But the principle is still there. And this is 2 Timothy 2:2, for example. And I'm sure we all have that memorized, but I'll just read it real quick. And Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So I think that the principle here, there are four, if you will, four generations or four different groups of people. There's Paul, there's Timothy, there's those that Timothy teaches, and then there's those that they are to teach. This is discipleship from the New Testament point of view. This is really where we're going, and we're looking at the disciplines in our own life. But if you want to develop this a little bit from 2 Timothy, what's very instructive is to find out the different things that Paul speaks about in this chapter, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. He outlines, if you will, disciplines that ought to be seen. He uses such terms as no one engaging himself in warfare is going to get tangled up with the things of the world. He uses the term as a hard-working farmer. He uses the term as being diligent to rightly divide the word, and we'll come to that on Tuesday. But he uses these terms, and so I would just, for our benefit, I would just point us to this idea of what Paul is developing and telling Timothy to develop in his own life, and that's really what we're suggesting with these five different types of discipline. There are, and we were talking about this together, that there really are more than five, and we're going to try to couple a few of them together. For instance, there's another one that, since we're brethren, we don't talk about it. Fasting. When's the last time you ever heard anybody speak on fasting? But it's a biblical discipline that ought to be practiced by Christians. And we might get to it when we talk about prayer. And so this is another one that I think is extremely important for us. And what is the definition? What is the meaning of it? So we'll develop that a little bit in prayer. There are others that we're going to couple with serving and stewardship. There's another one called witnessing. Witnessing ought to be a part of the Christian discipline. It ought to be part of our daily lives, that we witness by our actions, and then we witness by what we say. The things both Jesus did and taught, our actions and our teaching. So just to sort of add that to the introduction, that where we're going, 2 Timothy 2:2, look at that chapter sometime at your leisure and look at the disciplines that Paul mentions in that chapter. And that's really what we're getting at. Yes, it's true. The word discipleship. I remember we were at a conference one time, and the conference was on discipleship. And a brother gets up and right away he says, "Well, the word disciple's not in the New Testament once you get out of Acts." And the whole conference just went, the air in that conference just went out. Until somebody said, "Yes, it's true, but the principle is there." So that's what we want. We want the principle from God's word.
So when we talk about the first one, the scriptures, I think if we're all honest with ourselves, there is some struggle that we all might have with regards to the scriptures. We're not going to get into it this afternoon, but something very interesting happened with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. He had worked with them. He had talked with them. He had, you know, given them tasks to do, and they followed him and they did what he called them to do. And Jesus often would say to them that the scriptures, or the writers would often say, the gospel writers say, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And on one occasion, Jesus was saying, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem to be crucified. He'll be betrayed, to be crucified, to be buried, and he will rise again the third day. And Peter immediately jumps in and says, not so, Lord. And that's what happens in the experience when the truth of Scripture doesn't take hold of every part of our lives. What is plain in the Scriptures becomes something that I can't wrap my head around and I struggle with. So what we want to look at on Tuesday with the Lord's help is how to get the most out of your time in the Scriptures. A lot of practical tips, a lot of important things to understand. But just to show you the importance of this from the Lord Jesus' perspective, someone read, if you can, really quickly, John chapter 5, verse 39. This is the key that we always have to keep in mind when we talk about Scripture. So the Lord is teaching his disciples. And what does he say to them in John chapter 5, verse 39? Go, 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 Alex, go.
You search the Scriptures, for you think that in them you have life eternal, and they it is which bear witness concerning me.
Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the hearing of the disciples, as he would interact with these Pharisees and these teachers, he would remind them that the whole intent and purpose of the Scriptures is that they speak concerning himself. Search the Scriptures. Why do we want to get disciplined about the Scriptures? Because in the discipline of reading and extracting and learning and pulling out from the Scriptures, we're going to gain a greater appreciation of our great teacher. We're going to gain a great appreciation about what God wants you to know and what he wants me to know. And so this is a key instruction that he gave to in the hearing of his disciples. Someone quickly pick up Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, 25 through 27, and verse 44 and 45.
Luke 24, 25 through 27. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. You said 44 and 45.
44 and 45, yeah. Okay.
Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures.
Okay, so how many of you and how many of us are, so often we, you know, spend a lot of time in the New Testament? You know, Matthew, Mark, the epistles, you know, we spend a lot of time in the New Testament. Well, the Lord just finished telling these two disciples who were on their way to Emmaus, who had been disillusioned, disheartened, distracted because things were not going well. And he accuses them, he charges them, he says, you are foolish and slow to heart. Why? Because they did not have a right assessment of the Scriptures. And so what happens very often in our lives, in our Christian lives, we put the book down because sometimes it's something, I don't know what's going on. I open it, I read it, I try to read it, and nothing happens. And we want to, with the Lord's help to this week, get some help in that area so that we can enjoy and desire and want to read the scriptures and read them more and more and more and more, because we understand the secret key to the scriptures. These are they that speak concerning me. So Jesus took his disciples through this journey to understand the importance of scripture, and how often the gospel writers would make that confirmation that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so it gives us a real incentive, and as we're going to see on Tuesday, with some practical helps of how, some things to avoid and some things to really help us in this discipline of appreciating, reading, and meditating in the scriptures. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ also took the disciples, and actually this is, you know, a wonderful example of him modeling the very things that he wanted them to do. Someone pick up and read Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4.
Luke 11, verse 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John has also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. We also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
The Lord Jesus himself modeled this discipline. In this text, we find that he was praying. And what did his disciples do? As good disciples, they observed what he was doing, and they saw that this was a practice that the Lord Jesus Christ did. In another passage, it says that he went into the wilderness to pray, and he was praying all night. So this discipline of prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ himself modeled it. And as he modeled it, the disciples said, well, we want to know how to pray. Teach us to pray as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ in this text that we read taught them to pray. Now, I want you to think about it. Think about your own prayer life. Think about your prayer life. Is your prayer life the sum total of, Lord, I need this. Lord, please do this for me. Please do this for so-and-so. So-and-so, I want, please give, 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 give. Lord, I would like this. Lord, I want this outcome. Lord, I want. It was a fascinating thought for me when I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, who had need of nothing. He's God, overall blessed forever. So he had need of nothing. What did he do all night in prayer? That's an interesting thing to wrap your head around. He had need of nothing. As a dependent man, yes, he would pray. But the secret of prayer, and what it becomes when it becomes a wonderful experience and a wonderful reality in the discipline of following Christ, is when we understand that prayer is not simply asking. It's a great part of it is asking. But prayer is really about communion. It's really about a relationship. It's really about your heart communicating with the heart of God, your desire to hear him, and your heart's response to him. It's How can the scripture say, how can Paul exhort us to pray without ceasing? It's a constant notion of I am in communion with the God of the universe who calls me his child. And it gets way beyond just, Lord, I need this. Lord, I would like this. Lord, do this for me. Because now I enter into his orbit, if I can use that language, and I begin to relate to him and to understand him and to commune with him. Changes the prayer life significantly. And it's something you end up enjoying, and it doesn't become a chore. It's something that you do with delight. So on Wednesday, with the Lord's help, we want to go a little deeper into how to develop a prayer experience of the discipline of praying where it's beyond just my needs and even maybe the needs of those around me. I'm not minimizing. We're called to bring our requests, to make our requests. But there is so much more. But because what happens is because we're so focused on our request, sometimes we get disillusioned because we don't see my request being answered. You know, we live in the instant age, and so I'm praying, Lord, I would like this or this outcome, and months go by, weeks go by, years go by, and it hasn't happened, and we get disillusioned and disconcerted as to what is going on. Prayer gets us, if we truly understand prayer the way the scripture outlines it, there is a place for importunity. There is a place for constantly praying, but it gets beyond it because when I'm appreciative of who I have the opportunity to communicate with, he could take forever because my heart isn't focused on me. It's my communion is centered in him. And so if God has taken 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, that's okay. Because I've learned his heart and I've learned about who he is and I know who he is and what he does well. I know that he has my best interest at heart. I know that he's all powerful. I know that he's omniscient. I am delighting in him and that's going to change the way our prayer focus will look as we pursue these disciplines. So the disciples observed the Lord Jesus Christ in the practice of prayer. They watched him. And then they said, Lord, teach us to pray. A lot of valuable lessons in the prayer in Luke 11. Some of it will get touched on Wednesday. But the idea is entering in to communion with God is really the secret to the discipline of prayer. Okay, time's really, really clipping along. Third one is stewardship. So what's a steward? Anyone? It's an old English word. We don't use it in our language too often. I think there's only one place I think we use it in modern terms, and that's if you go on a cruise, there's a steward who's on the boat for a purpose. But anyone have the biblical, when the biblical, you know, New Testament uses the word steward. Anyone have an idea what is being used there?
Someone that is set as authority over something to take care of something?
Absolutely. Someone who is given the responsibility to take care of something. Our language, you know, one modern translation uses the word manager to manage someone else's resources, to manage someone else's things.
I was just going to give us a scripture to tag on to what Brother Mark was saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm sure it's going to be developed a little bit more.
but moreover, it's required in its stewards that one be found faithful. And so this is that idea of managing what's been given to us. And of course, the Lord Jesus was that perfect steward. He was that one that would say, I've lost none of those that you've given to me. And he says that in his in the high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, I've lost none of those that you've given to me, that you've entrusted to me, that have been under my steward care, except for Judas, who wasn't really a disciple. He was I was going to say an apostate, but I'm not sure he even qualifies as that. But he really wasn't a believer. And in fact, he was the son of Beelzebub, it says. He was of the devil. So he really wasn't one of the Lord's. So when the Lord said, I've lost none of them, he was the faithful steward.
One of the things that there's the, also the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had his disciples around him, he would tell stories, he would tell parables. And we know of the parable of the talents, right? A man had servants, and he would give one servant 10, one servant 5, one servant 1. He would tell them, occupy trade, take care of these things until I come. And he would teach his disciples this matter of stewardship. And there were several other stories that the Lord Jesus Christ would teach his disciples about this matter of stewardship, caring for another man's things. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so what does that mean for me as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Christ? And we're going to get into this on Thursday, but I just wanted to let you think about this a little bit and mull over this. What is it that's in your hand? What is it that you have? What is it that you have not received? That's what Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 as well. Everything you possess, you are a steward because all things belong to God. And so you have a job. Your answer, and Paul says this, is that, you know, we answer to our earthly boss, but we serve the Lord in our work. There are three areas that we're going to look at when we get into this matter of stewardship. It's the one area that we don't like to talk a lot about. You know, Brother Tim talked about, we don't hear a lot of ministry about fasting. Well, we don't hear a lot of ministry about your money. The Lord is expecting us to be stewards of our money. The Lord teaches a very poignant lesson about money and true riches. There is a direct correlation between your and my perspective of how we handle Benjamins and Lincolns and how we handle the truth of God. And so I want you to really, you know, ponder that. The second thing that we have to be careful about is our time. God grants to each of us 24 hours each day. As a steward, how are you managing your 24 hours? So let's say we take 8 for sleep. We take 8 to 10 for work. That's 18. What do we do with those balance of 6 hours? Did I do the math right? Did I do the math right? I don't know. Okay, well, you figure it out. Well, think about it. We have our treasure, which is our money. We have time. What are we doing with our time? I am guilty as charged in that there are times where I am not being a good steward of time. But as a steward, as a follower of Christ, the Bible tells us we need to redeem the time. We need to buy back the time because the days are evil. And so we want to be good stewards of our time. And the third area that we want to be stewards in is our talents. What is it that God has given you? Ability. Can you draw? Do you sing? Play an instrument? You have a good listening ear? You just love to help? What is it that you have just by your genetic makeup and being? Well, all things come from God. So how do you use the talents and abilities that he's given you? How are you a steward? How do you manage those things? And then we're going to also discover that as a believer, not only do you have whatever comes to you naturally because of, you know, your environment, your genetics and all that kind of stuff, but you are being endowed and given special grace as a child of God. Special grace, a special gift with the specific intent that you might become a servant to serve the Lord's people. And so the next thing that the Lord Jesus Christ modeled for his disciples as he was teaching them and preparing them in order that they might go into all nations and make disciples, he taught them how to serve. He taught this poignant lesson. He says, who is greatest among you? In fact, the disciples themselves had this conversation. You know, hey, I want the right hand, man. What you want? And then the disciples, one of their mothers said, Lord, you know, I want one of my sons on your left. This idea of greatness, this idea of prominence, this idea of being in a prominent place, the Lord Jesus Christ totally shattered the mindset of the day when he said, you know who's going to be greatest? The one who serves. Jesus said he came not to serve, not to be served, or to be ministered to, but to serve. John 13, one of the greatest examples of the Lord's service. It says, after the meal, he took off his garment and he put a towel around him and he got down and he washed the disciples' feet. He lowered himself to the servant's status in order to minister to his disciples. That was a poignant lesson to those disciples as they watched and says, here it is, the Son of God taking on a servant's character in order to serve them. They were blown away by that. One of the disciplines that we need to embrace as followers of Christ is a servant's heart. We live in a world in which what's in it for me? Right? What do I get out of it? What's the advantage for me? And believe it or not, you know, we don't, keeping it real, we are very, need to be very aware of the fact that we are often shaped by the culture and the world in which we live. And whether or not we are aware of it, sometimes those kinds of ideas creep in and shape our own attitudes and our own thinking. Well, I'm not going to meeting because I don't get nothing out of it. I'm not doing that because I don't get this. Flip the script. God has given you natural talents and abilities. He's given you a specific or a particular gift for the edification of the body of Christ. The question is, what do you bring to the table? What do you bring to the body of Christ in an attitude of service? So stewardship. God has deposited in you time, treasure, and talent. What are you doing with it? How do you manage it? How are you managing it? Discipline says, I'm going to always realize that this is not mine. I need to be attentive to what my master really would like me to do with it. What he would like me to do with that $50 bill that I have an opportunity to do this. Or this. one has an investment in that which has eternal consequences. The other one is, I don't know, burns up and goes out into the drought. You never know. But he's given us all of these things, and we practice the discipline of managing the things that he's entrusted to us. And the things he entrusts to us in order that we might better serve one another. And not only just one another, but that we might also better serve the communities in which God has placed us. Remember, the instruction of the disciple was go out into all nations. And so that means goes out into our own communities and make a difference in those communities, because we have a servant heart. We have a sense of who owns all things. We have a sense of who owns all things and who is the possessor of heaven and earth. And we are simply seeking to do what he bids us to do.
I would just add one little thought in connection to the matter of greatness. You know that whether it's in Luke 22 or whether it's in Matthew 18, the Lord never condemned the idea of greatness. Just checking. See if anybody's picking anything up to throw at me. He never condemns them for wanting to be great. What he corrects in them is their idea of what true greatness is. He has to adjust their thinking because they've bought into the society's thinking. They've been bought into the world's way of thinking of what greatness is. And so he adjusts their thinking. And in Matthew 18, he brings the child amongst them and say, you know, you have to come this way. It's a matter of pride. And he says, no, pride has no place in serving the Lord. And so he says there has to be humility of a child. And then the idea of prominence, no, in Luke 22, it's a matter of prominence. It's a matter of looking for that best place, the right hand or the left hand. And he says, no, he says true greatness is not looking for a place, but giving of yourself and serving. And it's right about then that the Lord Jesus gives that example in John 13. In the chronological order, it's right about then, when they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, that the greatest showed them humility, and he showed them the true path of prominence is that you have to step low, you have to go low before you can be raised up. But never once did the Lord Jesus condemn the idea of greatness. Here's a statement for us to grab a hold of. You know, we have this idea that Christianity is, oh, I'm humble. You know, but that's not what the Lord teaches us. The Lord teaches us that we were created to be great. For who? For him. For his glory. For his honor. Not for ourselves. Not as the world thinks of greatness. But in a biblical definition of that greatness is that greatness puts God first. That's the true definition of greatness. So he doesn't condemn the idea of greatness, but he readjusts the attitude toward this whole concept of how do you become great. Becoming great is not about putting yourself forward. Becoming great is, and it's not thinking of yourself less either. A lot of times we think of humility as the sense of, well, you think lowly of yourself. That's just false humility. That's really not humility. That's false humility. I'm thinking low of myself. I remember two brothers trying to get through a door. And one of them says, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. I pushed them both out of the way and I said, I'm going to go. Because both of them were trying to be humble, but they really weren't being humble. They were actually arguing over who's going to be most humble. That's not humility. That's false humility. And so the Lord is really calling us with these disciplines that we're going to be looking at. He's really calling us to be real before him. And that's why these things are so important.
So on Tuesday, how to get the most out of your time in the Word. Wednesday, prayer is more than asking. It's all about communion. Thursday, it's being responsible for what has been put into our hands and seeking opportunities to serve not only our brethren, but our neighbors, to make a real impact in the world in which we live and move. We can get huddle mentality at times. And huddle mentality means that we're only concerned about our own comfort group, our own group in which we move, in circles in which we move. But the Lord calls us really to, in love, serve as much as lies within you, do good to all, and then especially those of the household of faith. So we want to keep that in mind. The last day that we wanted to look at, and on Friday, is this idea of worship. And I mentioned also, just when I was listing the things, that very often worship, we connect it with the breaking of bread and coming together to remember the Lord. In fact, sometimes we use the language, it's the worship meeting. You know why I do that? Because it's not really a biblical phrase. You know, it's something that we sort of adapted and sort of just go along with. We come together to break bread. And, you know, because of who we're remembering, something is invoked and we respond with praise, with thanksgiving, and with worship. But it's very interesting when the Lord Jesus Christ gives in some instruction in John chapter 4, and we'll look at it in detail. He recognizes and he instructs his disciples to realize that worship is so much more than a place or a location. So if you're thinking that worship is simply when we come together, then you've only have a very myopic, a very small view of the scope of worship. Worship encompasses our whole being. Worship is the idea that I am responding momentarily to the God who has made himself known to me. It's a lifestyle. When I wake up in the morning, it's not, oh, good Lord, it's morning. When I wake up in the morning, it's good morning, Lord. I wake up with the Lord on my mind. I'm responding to how he has revealed himself. And that's how all of these other things work together. He has revealed himself in the scriptures. I'm into communion with him through prayer. He reminds me of what he's entrusted into me, into his care, that he's prepared me to serve. I am now responding to him as a lifestyle choice every day. And so worship now takes on a whole different character. And what happens is when I'm living that way every day, when we come together, man, the roof is just going to go blowing off the place. Because if imagine everyone living that way, responsive to how God has revealed himself 6 days, 7 days out of the week. And then we have the opportunity to be together and we're all together. That has great potential. But very often what happens is I don't live in an attitude of worship every day. It was Moses who had been called by God to serve, to lead his people out of Egypt. And I'm thinking in Exodus 34. And something happened in Moses. He had been, you know, he had great experience. He saw the bush that was burning and not being consumed. He heard the voice of God calling him, saying, go to Pharaoh and deliver the children of Israel. He witnessed the power of God in all of the plagues that came upon Egypt. But what was the thing that really captured Moses? He said, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see who you are. I want to be absorbed with who you are. And in Exodus 34, we have this whole exchange and God meets Moses at that point and he reveals himself and he proclaims himself as he would pass by Moses. And you know what Moses' response was? He said, Moses went down and worshiped. The awe of who God is needs to capture my imagination every day. It needs to capture my thought process every day so that I am now living in an attitude of responsiveness to who God is. I walk through life, and do I see it as what God has sprinkled around me, what he has done in his amazing creatorial power? Do I even have the opportunity to stop and to consider it? Some of the greatest expressions of worship in the book of Psalms is because the psalmist took the time to just behold the handiwork of God. So I need to behold the handiwork of God to see how he has done his marvelous work in creation, even with the fall and things being as bad as they are. But to see his wisdom, to see his pattern, to see his power, that then becomes my occupation all the days. And I live now in this atmosphere, this attitude of worship. And so what happens when we come together, it's just going to be a crowning culmination of what we're all doing individually. Just want to close with a couple points, unless you have.
Yeah, I do.
Go.
Imagine that. No, we were looking at the Lord and how these different characteristics are seen in the Lord. And I just want to give us two passages of scripture that where we see these disciplines in the life of the Lord. If you look, you see them. And the first one is in Isaiah chapter 50. In Isaiah chapter 50, where the Lord is presented as the servant, but also you could see the concept of steward, and you can also see the whole concept of disciple. Because the word, it says in verse 4, and we just underline this, four times it says Lord God. That's Adonai Elohim. It's not Jehovah, but it's Adonai Elohim. Four times it's mentioned Adonai as the master, the one who's in charge, the one who's in control, the one who I'm submitted to. So this is the Lord speaking, and he's speaking to Adonai Elohim. And he says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. The word learned is the root is where we get the word disciple from. So he's talking about the learned, one who's sitting at the feet of someone else. One who's learning from them, one who's spending so much time with them that the characteristics of the teacher is rubbing off on the pupil. That's the whole idea of a learner, of a disciple. And so he says, you've given me the tongue of a learner. And I think this is interesting that this description starts with the tongue. Because one of the hardest things to tame, James tells us, is our tongue. One of the hardest things to when you're teaching someone is they want to say, just be quiet and learn. Why do you think the Lord says so many times, be still? Just be still, know that I'm God. Stand still, be still, sit still, just be still. So he said, he begins with the tongue and he says, he's given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak. So he begins with his tongue, he begins with his mouth, the word in season, to him who's weary. He awakens me morning by morning, he awakens my ear. So now there's instruction. So now the discipline of being in the word of God is seeing. In the Lord, in the life of the Lord, we see this now, that his ears are open so that he can be instructed by what God would have for him. So his mouth and his ears. Then he says, to hear as a learned, to hear as a disciple. Okay? Then he says it again, the Lord God, Adonai Elohim, the one who is in control, my master, the one who I'm submitted to, and the very one who's the creator. He says, has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. And then he says, the back is involved. The back is to give your back. Now here it's referring to the Lord Jesus, and I'll just make a minor application here. For us, it would be to give our back, the place of strength. You know, you carry stuff on your back.
and it's a place of strength. So to give your strength over to another. And this is what the Lord Jesus did in submission. He gave his back, it says, to those who struck him. My cheeks. Now the face is involved. And so we want to just see all of this, and this goes into the suffering of the Lord, but all of this is the characteristic of that one. And we see these disciplines. Now when it comes to worship, the second passage of scripture that I point us to without turning to it, but would be Psalm 40, where the Lord Jesus is seen as the burnt offering. And he is seen as that one whose life was worship to God. His entire life was worship to God. And he says, you don't want sacrifice and burnt offerings, but what you want me. That's what you want. You want me. And this is what the Lord is looking for in us. So I give us those two passages of scripture to kind of develop on our own, but just to think about. They both speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. They both remind us that these disciplines that we're talking about were seen, as Mark's already outlined for us, they were seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. And the very first one we're going to look at on Tuesday, the scriptures, they speak of me. Well, here's two scriptures that speak of him.
Most of us are familiar with Romans 12, right? Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service. That is the key of this idea of total living life as a total expression of worship to God. You've considered all of his mercies. You've considered all his mercies. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. What of his mercies? You can't begin to enumerate all of them. But if you start to meditate on them and you realize all of that they are, and as they've impacted your own life, living life in a response to that is this idea of a life completely dedicated to responding to who God is. And that's really the key of worship. I'm living responsively. In humility, bowing under his sovereignty, not resistant, with the attitude of meekness. That's not weakness. It's the attitude of quiet strength, because I'm living and dealing with before the face of the living God. First John tells us we walk in the light where he is. He is in the light. And so that's this attitude of worship that becomes this fifth discipline that we're going to look at this week. So I hope that whets your appetite. I hope you come on Tuesday with like real gung-ho zeal to find out how to get the most out of scripture. Because I know it's a struggle. It's a struggle. Sometimes you read and nothing happens. We hope with the Lord's help to give some help in that area so that you can gain and become a lifelong student of the scriptures. Another illustration from the whole martial arts paradigm that I talked about earlier. In a dojo, in a gym, a person might go through the particular skills connected with that particular style, but then also there are different implements that might be there. There might be the sword, there might be the rod, there might be the stars, whatever it is. There might be the nunchucks. But before the person puts his hand to use them, he must become accomplished with them. And so when we talk about prayer and the scriptures, it's becoming skilled, having the ability to understand what these things are, practicing them, and so they become nature to us, and we are pursuing this discipline. Remember, what's the goal? What's the goal? That the student, that the disciple might be as the master. That's our goal. That our lives might really be a reflection of the life of Christ while he has left us here. Let's close in a word of prayer.